Proverbs 14, as we look at a very practical matter tonight. I must say, I'm a little relieved after the depths and the complexities of Romans 9 and Revelation in the midst of Babylon. It was refreshing to return to the simple but convicting challenge of Proverbs, where it's about 5% interpretation and 95% application. That's where the challenge lies, as is often the case in our studies of the Word. So for this short study tonight on anger, let me read a key text in Proverbs that introduces this problem and God's solution. Listen to Proverbs 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. That's where we get our title from tonight, Taming Your Temper. Taming Your Temper. Let me read that text again and then we'll pray. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, indeed, you, as we have just sung, are the great God of highest heaven. And you are holy. And you tell us in your word, be holy as I am holy. We have just seen a baptism depicting how we, the old is gone, the new has come. How the previous life dominated by unholiness and every kind of sin, of which anger is so often one of them, has been put aside, and we are now to walk in newness of life, being dead to sin and alive to God. What a wondrous reality. What a glorious fact about the Christian. Whether we feel it or not, though we fail at times to live it as we ought, it is true. And so we need your grace now only to walk worthy of this calling, to live out this new identity, to practice this glorious and privileged new position that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of your Spirit. But Father, my prayer is that you would work in every heart. There's not a home here tonight. There's not a workplace that's represented or a single relationship represented in this room that is not affected in some way by anger and irritability in its many expressions. Some perhaps very severely, some perhaps this night in the very stranglehold and the vice grip, a bondage and a slavery to the sin of unrighteous anger and an ungodly temper. Lord, we pray that you would set captives free. You would plunder Satan's household, as it were. You would rescue and unshackle them from sin through the power of your word and the simple but profound wisdom of the book of Proverbs. We long to be these people we've just read about who have great understanding, who truly fear you and live a life that is so God-centered and wise that it is demonstrated in the toughest of emotions, and when in the most tempting of reactions to the pressures of life. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, deliver us from a life that is quick-tempered, that exalts folly, that exhibits godlessness, that lacks the fear of you, that does what is right in our own eyes and what feels good instead of what is pleasing to you and what honors you and demonstrates true wisdom and great understanding. Teach us, O Lord. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. Anger, you can't live with it. You can't live without it. We can hardly imagine a world without anger, can we? From the roadways to the sports fields, from the boardrooms to bedrooms, from creches to frail care homes. Thursday, we were at a rugby tournament. I know I'm not telling you anything new if you know some of the culture that goes with rugby, but I didn't exactly grow up with this. I didn't grow up with rugby, so let's just leave it there for now. But we all have different cultural sins. And on Thursday, there were two women, moms and wives, fighting on the floor, wrestling in anger over something that happened on the rugby field. As I'm preparing to speak on anger, we live in a godless world, an out-of-control world, where anger from the most drastic evidences to a lot more hidden ways has done untold damage. We've seen anger in the exploders and also in the boilers, in those who blow up and those who clam up or just sort of cook and get bitter. Thankfully, this is one of those topics that I don't need to waste much time trying to convince you that it's a problem. So let me just give a few brief introductory illustrations. Dr. Clayton Tucker Ladd, in a Psychology Today poll, asked people the following question. Quote, if you could secretly push a button and thereby eliminate any person with no repercussions to yourself, would you press that button? Guess how many people? 69% of males and 56% of women. Now, at this point, we should be thinking of the words of Jesus, right? In Matthew 5:22, that anyone who's angry with his brother is a murderer at heart, right? All of us have people who out there who are murdering us in their heart at one time or another, and we too are all guilty of the same kind of murder. Anger is a gravely serious matter that must be dealt with. But sadly, we're surrounded by bad solutions to anger. And the world's wisdom is constantly knocking at our door with false remedies and shallow solutions being offered. Mark Twain, for example, writes, when angry, count to four. When very angry, swear. How's that for a useless solution? How about arrivealive.coza on this link that says how to avoid aggressive driving or road rage? Quote, when you find yourself in a stressful driving environment, when would that not be? or when your mood makes you irritable and impatient, calm down, take a deep breath, and relax. An aggressive state of mind will come through in your driving behavior and affects your safety and the safety of others. Be courteous, content, and considerate. Accept the fact that you're bound to meet all sorts of different drivers on the road. Don't take things personally. Try to follow some simple, courteous driving practices. But any honest person is sitting there thinking, I've tried that. It's not working. And it clearly is not working for the other people on the road. These sort of solutions totally ignore the root problem. It just kills us with moral advice that's impossible to follow in our own power, at least for long. Others will say, oh, just take an anger management course. Oh, then another one, and another one, and another one after that. As one therapist on the web states, there's a movie with Jack Nicholson called Anger Management, where he plays an unconventional therapist who constantly baits and humiliates the nebbish Adam Sandler to the breaking point. It results in Sandler finally standing up for himself, confronting his boss by smashing a golf club on the office furniture and crashing a baseball game at Yankee Stadium to win back Marissa, his girl. Now he has his new sense of self-esteem, and Sandler has less reason to feel resentful. He's far less likely to explode at inappropriate times, and he's not afraid to use his anger as a constructive force. But then they have a footnote. Please don't go tear with a golf club into your boss's office. Could be harmful to work relationships. It's the epitome of a self-centered solution to anger instead of a God-centered remedy. There's headlines about angry mobs that burn trains in townships. And one news article said, if only these people had anger control coaching, then the mobs would behave better. Oh, really? Would you like to go stand in front of the mob and go, sign up, I've got a clipboard, anger control coaching, starting tomorrow, 8 o'clock. Ridiculous. The world can't solve the root problem of anger. They can't uproot what God alone and his word alone can address. Such naive counsel. Some will just try and excuse anger, right? In case you're needing a convenient label, by the way, the new one of the recent labels in the Diagnostic Statistic Manual, the sort of a Bible of psychology, now lists as a separate illness. Are you ready for this? Don't say you have an anger problem. Just say I have intermittent explosive disorder. Intermittent explosive disorder. By the way, IED, those were also the things in Iraq that the insurgents used to destroy people. A little bit ironic to me. IED. Many anger therapists today give advice. It's basically just a repackaging of Buddhist teachings. So try non-attachment to angry thoughts that arise. Observe your anger with disinterest and focus on breathing. In the best case scenario, the anger will dissipate. Thoughts only acquire force when we attach ourselves to these thoughts. And since our inflated egos are our own worst enemies, it pays to think of ourselves as egoless Buddhas full of infinite compassion, even for the people we attribute our anger to. How hopeless, how godless, how empty, how hollow. And sadly, even in Christian circles, we see these worldly solutions getting adopted. Myths like, oh, it's okay to be angry with God, or anger is just a demon within you that you need to be delivered from, or the root cause is I'm angry with myself. None of those are found in the scriptures. But when we do turn to the Word of God and we come to the true wisdom in books like Proverbs, we find lasting solutions and true remedies. You know how many times the word anger or angry appears in the Bible? 380 times. The Bible comes to us packed with stories and teachings and counsel about anger. Nothing is better for overcoming anger than God's all-sufficient word, the power of Christ's gospel. Clearly, the Lord wants us to understand it, properly diagnose it, and to overcome it, to tame the temper. One of my favorite biblical counselors and practical theologians is David Powlison. He writes, quote, "According to the Bible, even God gets angry at sin and evil. The fact that he does tells us that anger can be utterly right and good and appropriate and beautiful. The only fair response to something evil, and the loving response on behalf of evil's victims. However, Satan is angry as well. Anger like his is utterly wrong, bad, inappropriate, ugly, a completely destructive response. Such anger summons the very essence of evil. I want my way, not God's way, and because I can't have my way, I will rage." Paulson concludes, "Anger is natural to human beings in two very different ways. One, it is natural because we were created in God's image with the capacity for godly anger." You know that's a command in the Bible? Be angry and sin not. Psalm 4, Ephesians 4. However, he says, sinful anger is also natural to us since the fall. As human beings corrupted into the image of Satan, we are also hardwired for resentment and hatred. And in a fallen world, human anger is so disordered that even righteously aroused anger easily degenerates into something sinful. What better book of the Bible to go to than Proverbs? Nowhere else you're going to find anger addressed in such detail as this topical treasure chest in the book of Proverbs, this bulging medicine cabinet, this complete spiritual pharmacy for Christian living and for biblical counsel, for the whole range of human emotions. And the emotion that gets more airtime and more attention than any other in the book of Proverbs is anger. I wonder why. Because there's probably nowhere that we blow it more often, where our folly is displayed more easily, and where we more desperately need God's wisdom and need to learn the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, as we know in Proverbs. Some of this material I've shamelessly borrowed from Joel James in Pretoria, an excellent resource years ago, and have taught and revisited these, and I trust you'll find helpful as well, even as I just summarize some of it tonight. We're going to look quickly at six tragic results, deadly fruits, horrible outcomes of anger to frighten us and to make us want to flee anger all the more. And then I want to spend a little longer on six positive principles for taming the temper, for overcoming anger. Imagine if, I'll jump right to my conclusion, imagine if as we look at these six negative outcomes of anger in Proverbs, and then we look at six positive principles for overcoming anger, if you're stuck and you have a serious anger problem that is doing real damage in your marriage, in your relationships, in your workplace, in your home, in whatever sphere. Imagine if you said, all right, 6, 6, 12, how about the next 3 months, every week, I work on one of those proverbs. I memorize it. I meditate on it. I pray over it. I journal about it. I ask for accountability. I want to talk to you in 3 months. And tell me your anger problem has not improved and the Lord hasn't begun to help you live and believe and obey his word in an area where you had given up and you thought, my dad's that way, my granddad is that way, it feels like I'm never going to change. God's word is this the word of God or not? Able to teach us doctrine, reproof, correction, and train us in righteousness and to sanctify us by the truth as Jesus prayed. So, first of all, let me just summarize these six tragic results or deadly fruits of anger. Awful consequences, you could say. First of all, Proverbs 14, verse 17, while we're in the same chapter, Proverbs 14, verse 17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. In other words, in the Hebrew, this is really complex. What it's saying is that anger makes you really stupid. Anger makes you do really dumb things. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Another tragic result, Proverbs 25, 28, if you want to turn over there quickly, or you can just listen if I'm moving too rapidly. Proverbs 25, 28, like a city broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Anger makes you vulnerable, defenseless, exposed to all kinds of other sins and problems. Another tragic result of anger, number three, is back in Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. We all know that person who, when things get a little heated, you want him in the room, and we all know that other person. When things get a little heated, you at least try and find a nice way to say, you know what? It's okay. You don't need to be at this meeting, Mr. Volcano. We want to be that calming person, not the person who sows strife because of anger. Number four, Proverbs 29, verse 22. Proverbs 29, verse 22. Look what the Word of God says here. An angry man, again, stirs up strife. A hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. Notice, it's an avalanche. It leads to all kinds of sin. It leads to many other areas of disobedience. A hot-tempered man abounds. It becomes there's a snowball effect. Number five, turn to Proverbs 27, verse 4. A fifth tragic result and deadly fruit of anger. Proverbs 27, verse 4. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Notice, anger is this destructive force. The Hebrew is anger is an outpour. Brings in its wake all kinds of damage. It is a cruel, it is an overwhelming burden, you could say. And then number six, a sixth tragic result of anger. And you can go back to these, even if you've just written down the verses is all. And if you need the notes, I can give them to you later or on email. Proverbs 19, verse 19. Proverbs 19, verse 19. A sixth tragic result of anger. Look there. Proverbs 19, 19. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again and again and again and again. This is one of the most addictive, one of the most habitual, one of the most enslaving, life-dominating sins. If you don't learn to uproot it, if you don't learn to get it at the heart level, if you don't fight it violently and take your sanctification seriously and get aggressive about putting off anger, putting on godly patience. Now, the core issue, by the way, and this would be a whole other sermon for another time, is that the root of anger is my selfish desires, right? James chapter 4. Remember, James 4 begins, why are there quarrels? Why is there murder? Why is there conflict among you? Why do you react in anger? What does James say? Is it not because of your desires? You ask with the wrong motives. You want, but you don't get it. It all starts with my motives. Often it's my perceived rights. And often they're legitimate desires, are they not? Where in the Bible does it say it's wrong to want to come home to a quiet home or to have a certain level of privacy at work or a kind of respect from your boss or a certain a livable salary or a certain kind of relationship with loved ones? There's a whole list of legitimate desires we have. But when those become selfish demands, and I'll sin in order to get it, and I have to have it or else, anger's around the corner, right? Anger's crouching, ready to devour me. James 4, also Jesus in the Gospels shows us anger ultimately doesn't come from my circumstances. It doesn't come from the day I had or the way people treated me or the chemicals in my brain or my genetic makeup or my circumstances whatsoever or my environment. It comes from within, right? Within my heart and these unmet desires and these unfulfilled and selfish lusts and demands. Calvary changes all of that, doesn't it? When you come to the cross, you realize, fair? You want to talk about fair? If I got what I deserved, I would be, as we saw this morning in Romans 9, in the lake of fire. As the old Puritan said, my receivings are not my deservings. Instead of getting what I deserve, my whole life is bathed in grace, right? My whole life is a testimony of a better than I deserve. It is by grace, and it changes everything about our expectations of life. Well, let's mention briefly these six principles now from Proverbs to tame your temper, to overcome anger, to, can we say, help you put on the brakes before you go down the road to rage? First principle, turn to Proverbs 16:32. First principle, get control of yourself. Get control of yourself. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Haven't we all seen great leaders who could accomplish incredible things on a corporate or a national or a global scale or on the sports field, but then they can't get control of their temper? But the man with self-control, we're told here in Proverbs 16:32, is more than a conqueror. I love the way Adams puts it. It takes more power, wisdom, and strength to control one's temper than to storm a city by force. Angry people must be informed that to rein in their anger will take courage and strength greater than that of a mighty warrior. For some of you here tonight, particularly men, I know this happens to be, I see this often in counseling, especially a problem for husbands and for fathers. So often, it sets the tone for the whole household. When dad has an anger issue, you know what? The most manly thing you could do is to learn to grab hold of your anger. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules the spirit than he who captures a city. Listen, don't turn there, but Proverbs 29:11 says something very similar. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Get control of yourself. To hold back your feelings is not hypocritical, contrary to the popular myth today. It's wise to rein in your emotions. Isn't it interesting? We've all been in that situation. It's easy to see in others, isn't it? The speck as opposed to the log in my own eye. But in our self-righteousness, it is quite entertaining, isn't it? To observe someone who thinks they can't control their anger. I won't mention whether it's a teenager or an older person, but we've all seen and we've all been that person who is raging until the phone rings and it's an important call. Hello. Fine, thanks. How are you? All of a sudden, everyone around you says, you can control your temper when it matters. Number two, and by the way, when we talk about control of yourself, obviously We think of the Holy Spirit alone who produces this fruit in Christ and by his Spirit, as I prayed earlier. Galatians 5, Ephesians 5. Number two, beware of angry influences. Listen to Proverbs 22, verse 24. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Anger is a contagious sin, as all sins are, in one way or another. He who walks with the wise will grow wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs tells us elsewhere. Bad company corrupts good character, Scripture tells us. So we ought to associate with the calm and self-controlled, godly types, and not those who are known for flying off the handle and having a short fuse. And that might not just be people, it might also be programs and videos and YouTube things you download, or television, or your favorite movies, or video games, or too much even of certain heroes on the sports field. If it's a contagious anger that's starting to shape you. Proverbs 27, verse 3 is similar. It says, the provocation of a fool is heavy. Beware of those fools in your life. Learn to scout your anger and avoid those vulnerable situations as best you can. Number three, not only have we seen, first, get control of yourself. Second, beware of angry influences. Number three, zip your lip when you're angry. Zip your lip when you're angry. Turn over to Proverbs 17. When all else fails, at least close your mouth. Proverbs 17, verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. God help us to be these even-tempered, cool-spirited people. Look back at verse 14 in the same chapter, Proverbs 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out of water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Drop it. Catch the leak early. Before it's too late, before you eat your words, or should I say your words eat you. And then also, Proverbs 26, verse 20 also talks about don't add more logs on the fire. The more you talk, the more it fuels the whole situation. And that leads to number four. Number four, when you speak, be gentle. When you speak, be gentle. Say it with me. We know this one, don't we? Proverbs 15, verse 1. And that's usually when I forget it, when I say that. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We've all seen this 1,000 times, have we not? It takes two to quarrel. Unless you're dealing with someone who's lost their mind. It usually takes two to quarrel. Have you noticed when you're dealing with government authorities or a border situation, and it seems to be getting only more complex now with home affairs or with customs at the airport, it's amazing how sometimes when you just bow and you're praying, Lord, help me to be calm. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry I didn't have that one document that no one told me I needed. I'll do my best to find page number 132 for this visa requirement. It's amazing how disarming that can be. Not always, but when they realize you're going to honor them, because you know it's a power issue, that's fine. I'll do what it takes. As opposed to, you just see it go south. God's word told us that long, long ago. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, Romans 12, 21. Bless those who curse you. Return good for evil. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And then watch what often happens as a result. It's like pouring water on the fire instead of petrol. Number five, learn to overlook offenses. Learning to overlook offenses. Turn to Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. And it's his glory to overlook a transgression. And then look at Proverbs 17, verse 9, very similar. Proverbs 17, 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. We have a lot of marriages happening lately, so this doesn't apply to anyone in particular, but all you young couples out there, this is a classic newlywed mistake, is it not? You get so nitpicky, you're like, I'm going to fix that, and that, and that, and you think you have to address everything, and eventually you're like, this is not really very rewarding. I'm not sure this is what I signed up for. You just think you have to fix every little thing. It's a man's glory to overlook a transgression, right? Unless it's serious and it's ongoing and it's a clear infraction of God's word and it's a clear unbiblical pattern that or a wedge in the relationship that has to be addressed. My default is 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Love covers a multitude of transgressions. And then number 6, finally. We've seen get control of yourself, beware of angry influences, zip your lip when you're angry. When you speak, be gentle. Number 5, learn to overlook offenses. And then number 6, trust in the avenger. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 22. Trust in the avenger. Proverbs 20, 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. That's how we overlook offenses. That's how we overcome evil with good. Because we're trusting in our righteous judge. It's what Romans 12 is all about. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Remember how Piper puts it so memorably. You hold a grudge, you doubt the judge. If you're holding a grudge, it's probably because you're doubting the judge. This sort of trust in the avenger, in a sovereign, righteous judge, and the coming of Christ ultimately, which ties in perfectly with our Sunday evenings in Revelation. This attitude of trust is what breeds patience. Someone has said patience is the ability to suffer long even under painful circumstances. And shall I add, around painful people. Someone else has said patience is trusting God at the unplanned place and the unplanned pace of Christian obedience. That's usually what gets us, isn't it? Something that wasn't planned. All those interruptions. Which in fact, if we believe God's sovereignty, as we learned this morning once again, there are no interruptions. They're all divine appointments, right? They're opportunities to grow in Christ-likeness. In closing, it takes us all back to the New Testament language. What Proverbs foreshadows ultimately is takes on full color in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, living Christ in the power of the Spirit, right? Putting off anger, putting on patience, knowing the Lord's not done with us yet. He is continuing to grow us in these areas. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads as we pray. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never even begun to show real victory or progress whatsoever over anger or other life-dominating, enslaving sins and ungodliness that rules your life, if you've never even begun to show the first fruits of the Spirit in your life, I would plead with you tonight to fall on your face before the living God and say, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me through the blood of your dear Son, slain for sinners. Jesus, who died for angry men and women, who hung on that cruel cross for angry boys and girls and angry husbands and wives and angry fathers and mothers, who bore the holy and righteous anger of God against our sin and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the heavens went black and the curtain was torn as Jesus took the wrath of God as our propitiation in our place, atoning for us so that we might be forgiven, we might be reconciled, we might be embraced and loved by the living God for all eternity. And we might have the power of his Spirit now. The new life in Christ, as we've seen depicted in these baptismal waters tonight, to learn to be slow to anger, to grow in patience. Father, we thank you for the deep doctrines and the profound passages and portions of your word that stretch our minds and lift our hearts into the heavens and confound and humble us at times, like we saw this morning with election, reprobation, and such deep truths. But we also thank you for the simple counsel of your word in places like Proverbs that hit us straight where we're at, where the tacky meets the tar, as it were, and remind us what it is to live out our theology, to display a God-fearing life, not so much in unraveling great theological mysteries, but in dealing with the next irritation before bedtime tonight or when we wake up tomorrow. Thank you that Christ is alive. He has risen. The tomb is empty. That he is seated at your right hand, and that he has poured out his spirit, and that through your word and by your spirit's power, we can grow. You are transforming us daily more and more into the image of your Son, conforming us into the Christ-like patience and long-suffering and godly tolerance and slow to anger virtues and attitudes of the Lord Jesus, who modeled perfectly every form of righteous anger that was required without ever even a hint of sinful anger, not once. We praise you for Christ, who lives and dwells us and strengthens and empowers us to be a more patient, less irritable, slow to anger people in the midst of an angry and an impatient and a mad world that needs to see the difference the gospel makes. In Christ's mighty name we pray. Amen.